Thank you, Carl. Well, it's good to be in Windhoek. You know, you are growing out of the things. Yesterday when we got into the lift or the elevator, our little daughter started crying because she didn't know a lift, you know, and I knew it was the time was due for us just to make a visit in the city again, if you're too long in Swakopmund. But it's good to be here this morning. As Carl already said a little bit about us, I've got a wife and two little girls. We met in London. Been there for about 8 years, but before that I've been I'm a Namibian, blood and bred, how do they say it? But yeah, I grew up in the south there, and then I was here for a few years, and then God took us in 2003 and sent me, at that stage I was still single, to London. Was there for a plan for a year. That year became 8 years. From that time God made us a family as well. I met my wife, they're back there in the parents' room, I believe. So, you know, Carl, when he was here last time with us, he bragged with his family in a photo. I haven't got that up here this morning, so I have to apologize to them out there. But you'll meet him probably afterwards. But yeah, it's great to be here this morning. We're looking forward to this year. I've got a lot of expectation for us in Swakopmund, but not just for Swakopmund, you know, for Namibia as such. This year we'll see that we work much more together for the greater vision of Namibia. You know, Jankor, this regional director, often says to us, you know, you and Carl have to talk. Make sure that you guys talk and mingle, you know. But this is like Carl said, you know, this is after the 8th time we spoke the week, you know, and then he still says this, you know. So, but there's not a problem with us, you know, talking. I think, you know, when you click, like they say. But especially for the vision in this year, we will help a lot on our side towards Windhoek, sow a lot into Windhoek, and I know vice versa, Windhoek into Swakopmund as well. That's why you'll probably see Mark coming to visit your worship team, Dennis the Vet coming to promote the Bible school a little bit, and then I know Reinhold is coming to visit us and preach while we're catching the big fish there. Okay, this year we thought, you know, we wanna catch the big fish for God, you know, but we'll have to do it practically first. So we're gonna teach our men, you know, take them on a weekend, a fishing weekend, and then just show them how to catch the fish, and then eventually we'll get to the big ones. But so there's a lot of things happening. We're planning Angola mission trip this year as well. We don't know yet all the details and strategy, but this is something that came out of our intercession. And as we are just busy planning it and just praying for it, God is just so faithful, you know, and putting things together, linking us up with people. We're planning a mission for Northern Namibia, but that you're probably aware of as well. So I really want to encourage you, if you feel in your heart, you know, with any of those missions that you want to get involved, put your name down at the church office, and we're going to do this as a region together, as Namibia together at the end, for the benefit of the country and for the gospel in the kingdom. So yeah, like Carl said, I've got Walter here this morning, you know. I'm preaching the same sermon as I was preaching last week with at our congregation back there, but I do feel that God wants to say the same to us, you know, where we are going as a nation and as a church. And so I've asked Walter to please laugh at my jokes, you know, not to just sit there, you know. Otherwise, it's going to be a very hard one. So by the way, Walter is still single, so if you know of any, you know, I'm just promoting it. I have to make the opportunity, use the opportunity wisely when you have the mic. So, but I guess he'll have a word with me afterwards. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 18. And you don't have to worry about the theme. I have to explain this before we go further, you know. I have to say that same thing to the congregation. Don't have to worry. I'm not the Antichrist saying I'm the one that arrived and this is the place. But as I am getting through the message, hopefully we'll get to that. But Genesis 18, we're going to read from verse 6. I haven't got a scripture up there. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. Otherwise, you can just listen. Sit. Make sure you're sitting next to a Christian. Genesis 18, verse 6. So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make 3 measures of fine meal kneaded in maize cakes." I think the Afrikaans translation says, I think it's 15 or 16 kilograms. Now that's a lot of cake you're making, you know. But I don't know, there's only 3 men there. Must because they were so big, you know, they thought they're going to make massive cakes. Nevertheless, so, and Abram ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" So she said, here in the tent. Sorry, he said. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. That's about, you know, if you have a grand, not a grandma, great-grandma, that's about the age Sarah and Abram were, you know, so about the 90s. So think about that one for a moment. God comes to you and tell you you're going to have a child this time next year, you know. And I cannot imagine that God will tell my great-grandma you're going to have a, you know, a child. But that is the, we have to get into the surrounding to see the, anyway. So now Abram and Sarah were, well, I've read that, jump to verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I think that is scripture that you just got in the week. You shared with me, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that is not coincidence. I believe that's a word for somebody out there. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. You know, the strange thing about this all is when God, you know, Sarah laughed about the fact that she's going to have a child. I'll probably, if I wasn't Sarah's shoes, probably did the same, you know, not being spiritual this morning, but I'm just trying to picture myself in the situation. And nevertheless, as she was laughing, God said, I will have the last laugh. I'll make sure. And he told her, you know, you're going to call your son Isaac, which means in Hebrew, laughter. And it's not just laughter. You actually have to laugh in a way to call him. This is what they say. So every time when Abram and Sarah had to call Isaac, they had to laugh in a way to pronounce that word to bring him, to remind them of the fact that they pronounce, or she pronounced herself unfit for the promises of God. And I want to talk to you this morning about the fact that I am the one. When God came to Sarah and he said to her, you're the one I chose, next time this year you will have a child, Sarah pronounced herself unfit in such a way, the way she said to God, that I'm not the one this morning, this is not the time, and now is not the place. Don't give me that news. And in such a way, if Abram is the father of millions of men and women in faith, Sarah is the one, or the mother of millions of men and women this morning, that's saying, I'm not the one, this is not the place, and now is not the time. And I believe this morning that God is going through the world every day and is standing still with people and saying, you are the one, this is the place, and now is the time. And to get people into that place where they will function and understand that when God says something upon that, irrespective of how I see myself or the world see me, God see me like that, and He trusts me, and He knows me, and He qualifies me. They tell me, I've read it, they say that the compass was invented or found eventually initially in China. Somebody played with a piece of iron on a leaf, and they dropped it, and the leaf was on the in the river, and as they dropped the piece of iron, eventually the leaf started swivering, and then it would come stand still at the same direction. Never knew about the fact that there's a magnetic field. Eventually they would have found out about the reason why this all happened, because there's a magnetic field in the earth. And this was many, many years ago, until they eventually found out the compass, which made it possible for so many, you know, countries to be discovered, because the compass, or the direction, people could find direction. Before that, they had to go according to landmarks. And I believe in inside of every believer, there's that internal compass that is waited to be discovered, you know, that God is saying to you, or we're looking and we're finding for ways, and God wants to direct you to that place where you discover that compass, until you can answer those questions of who should I marry, or where should I go, God wants to plant me in a church, and all those kind of questions. And we need to come to that place, because the enemy's strategy is to silence that voice inside of us that says, this is the direction, this is the place, now is the time. You know, when back in Genesis 1, you know, the first thing that the enemy came, he tried to sow, you know, discord, tried to sow a seed of doubt in the people, in the hearts of the people, in Adam and Eve's heart. And did God really say, just to come to that place and to think, God didn't really say, you know, and that is what Satan wants to do, to come and sow those seed. And like with Sarah that said, I'm not the one, this is not the place, and now is not the time. I thought about the Bible, and there's so many, many more examples. And I thought about Moses, a man that was back there in the desert, and God came to him, and we know that the burning bush story, and he turned aside, and then God said to him, I want to send you to deliver the Egyptians and the Israelites, and to take them out of Egypt. And then Moses would say, I'm not the one, I'm stuttering, Lord, surely you've picked the wrong one. And I thought about Gideon, mighty man. The angel comes to Gideon, and then he would say to him, mighty man of valor. And then Gideon would just stand there, oh Lord, you're not talking to me probably, I'm the smallest, the poorest tribe, it cannot be me, you know. And we would see this pattern occurring all through the Bible until today, when God comes and say, you are the one. And I thought about the story in 1779, John Paul Jones, American captain. Back then he was on the North Sea on a warship. And as he's on the ship, you know, there's a lot of British warships approaching. And as they're approaching him, they let him know in no uncertain terms that if he doesn't surrender, they'll blow him up with their powerful cannons. And as they came closer, they came to such a place where they tied their boats to his. And the captain from the British ship, you know, looked down at John Paul Jones at that moment, and callously asked him, do you surrender? And at that moment, John Paul Jones made history by saying these famous words. He said, surrender, why do I surrender when I have not even yet began to fight? You know, and I wondered how many of us start to surrender when we've not even fought the fight, you know, the good fight. And at that moment, when he made those famous words, he started fighting, and history tells us that American independence started there. Eventually, they beat the British, and they, you know, they kill them and all those kind of things. But it was because one man said, I am the one, this is the place, and now is the time. I'm asking myself the question, now if one man is able, if the human spirit is able to say that, I am the one, and to realize and to come to that place where they realize, when one man makes that decision, how much more we can do damage to the kingdom of God, darkness, if we realize and we listen to the Holy Spirit inside of us that's saying, you are the one that I am enabling you, then greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And do not disqualify ourselves when God says, I'm qualifying you. You know, it's not a matter about whether you are qualified. God says, I'm qualifying you, I'm calling you, and I'm sending you. And back then I read the story about a few years ago in the news in Washington. There was this aeroplane that crashed. As soon as they took off from Washington, it crashed into the Potomac River. And this was in the middle of the winter. People, the plane is busy going under, you know, but they've got TV cameras all upon this whole scene happening before the medics and 911 are there. American story I'm sharing with you. But it's been told that as they are broadcasting this live back into the homes of many or millions of people, this man on the side is standing on the breach, you know, and suddenly jumps in and starts saving people, pulling them out one by one out of the river. And there's this woman with her daughter back at home watching this whole scenario. And she looks at this scene and she says, do you see that man? That's the kind of man your father is. And later on she would find out that it was her husband that was pulling our people. And I'm asking myself the question, what kind of men and women we are when we are hitting a time of crisis, when God says, now is the time what I want you to stand up for me and say, I'm taking responsibility, I'm taking ownership for this church, I'm taking ownership for where God is taking me, when God calls me, when God equips me and sends me to declare that I am the one. What we need is men and women with got a spirit like that. You are called as Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. And I shared this verse 10 with our people. You know, it just started to grow in the heart. See, I've this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. God has given us the authority to root out, to pull down, to break down, to build up. That is given to us. And it's up to us whether we're going to take up that authority and say we're going to run in that. David said in Psalm 138, verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." The same hand that was laid upon David is the same hand that is laid upon you and me. And if that hand is able to save David, to take him from that place to there, and to make him a king, and to let him conquer the enemy, that same hand is still today alive in the church, that puts his hand upon you and say, "You are the one." And then we would sometimes come and say, "Lord, I'm not the one." And that same hand says to you this morning, "You are fearfully," as David said, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And think about it this morning. You've got eyes that have, and I've got a bit of statistics here, but I love this. You've got eyes that have got 100 million receptors to enjoy God's creation. Okay, I'm not a doctor this morning, but I've just read a little bit and I want to share this with you, but just to make a point. You've got 24,000 fibers that are vibrating while I'm preaching at this moment, and they can hear the crush of the ocean. I have to share this with the people at the Swakopmund. You will hear cars and you'll hear all that kind of things. You have got a body that have got 500 muscles, and in that body 200 bones. In that body there are 11 kilometers of nerve fiber that are synchronizing at this moment as I'm talking. You've got a heart that will pump 36 million times this year. It will pump about 2,271,000 liters of blood through 96,000 kilometers of veins that you got. "You are fearfully and wonderfully made," said David. "In that blood there are 22 million cells. In each cell there are millions of molecules. Each one of us has got a brain about 1.5 kilos. Supposed to be. Okay, some of us have maybe a little bit less. But in that brain, God has given you 4 million pain sensors. And you've got a body that's got 500,000 touch detectors. Think about that. If God would put so much effort and technology into a body that will die and decay, how much has He put in our spirit that is eternal this morning, that will live for eternity? And if we can tap into that place and say, "Lord, I realize, I see that potential," and it's not about me this morning. It's not about, I'm not preaching a New Age message about discovering yourself, you know, and how great you can be. But it's about listening to the voice inside of us and realizing that it's empowered you, and that you step into that place of authority, that you step into that place where God called you, and you function at that place. And when you get to that place, you know, you realize it's not you. You know, I've gone through experiences like that. I mean, God comes and He takes you and He makes you nothing, you know, where you maybe, I wouldn't say we're something, but when you break you down into a place where you realize you're nothing without Him, and when He comes to a place and he picks you up and He blesses you, you realize it's not through your own effort. It's not through your own, you know, ingenuity or something that you've done, that you've contributed, but it's purely because of grace this morning. And I can say to you, we've really been blessed in Swakopmund. We've seen how people came in, you know. I can only stand before you this morning. I cannot claim anything, you know. We've got a great team of people there, and I continuously remind our people that it's through grace and grace alone. But when we come to that place where we realize, you know, it's not about me. It's about that voice inside of me. It's about tapping into that. It's about making this mental shift, as Gideon had to come to that place and to see himself as God saw him at this moment, or that angel came to him and said, "You are the mighty man of valor." And at that moment he didn't see himself, but God had to do something in his spirit to change him around so that he would be able to defeat with God and 300 other men, a mighty, mighty men of Amalekites and Midianites and Tites and all those kind of funny nations, you know. 300 men were able to do that. And the Bible says that the camels were like the number of sand, you know, because one man said, or came to that place where he realized, "I am the one, this is the place, and now is the time." There was a story about the wealthy man in England, been there for 8 years, so now, but, you know, I read about this afterwards. Anyway, he donated, when he died, he donated all his funds, all his money, and they put it into a trust fund. And he said, "This trust fund is for the London hospitals, and one condition, you will have access to these funds. When I'm cremated, you have to take my ash, and all the directors of this organization, whenever you have a board meeting, make sure that that ash is in the urn or somewhere there, present in that meeting." And for more than 100 years, it's been recorded in the minutes of that company or you know, organization, Jeremy Bentham, present but not voting. And I'm telling you this morning, the only worst thing is to be present but not making a difference this morning. And God says you're making a difference if you come to that place where you understand what God has given you. There was a Swedish chemist back then, many years ago. He got up the morning and as he's opening the newspaper, he read about him that died, you know, and people writing. I think the nice English word is obituary or obituary. I'm not going to try the, but nevertheless, they write this column about who you were and what you contributed to the society. And this man read in this paper, what happened actually is that his brother died. They missed the media, had it wrong. They thought it was him. So he read in the paper that he will always be remembered as, or his legacy invited dynamite. So his legacy was that he enabled nations of the world to reach levels of mass destruction. And he will be remembered as the merchant of death. And he said, no, I will not be remembered as the merchant of death. And at that moment, he took that millions of money and he put it into a trust fund. And he said, and he called it the Nobel Peace Prize. And that man was Alfred Nobel. We decided at that moment, I will not be called a merchant of death. He rewrote his own history. And today, we know about the the Nobel Peace Prize. It is given, I believe, $1 million to people that advance peace. And I'm saying to you this morning that we are able, through Jesus Christ, to rewrite our own history if we come to that place and say, Lord, I understand that you're saying I am the one. With you, I'm going to rewrite my own history. This is the place this morning. You know, many times we're looking for the greener, the grass is always greener on the other side. They say because the mist is always more there as well. But, you know, I thought about Genesis 26, Isaac, there's a famine in the land. And then God says to Isaac, you stay here. This is the place where I will bless you. Don't go look for it somewhere else. And then eventually, Isaac, they were staying there and the Philistines would come. You can read the story for yourselves. They would come and they would stop the wells. They will clog it up where the animals will drink water. But Isaac was determined to stay. So he dug a new well and he called it Ezek. Then the Philistines would come. They will just stop it up and clog it up again. And eventually he would dug a new well and he would call it Sidna. And then eventually they would do the same thing. I guess they would have, if I have to paraphrase, they must have said, you know, this guy's not going anywhere. We better just move, you know, because he made up his mind. And then eventually, you know, they stopped, he clocked it up again, and he opened a new, or he made a new one, and he called it Rehoboth, just here on the other side. So you're going to have a look there, that well of Isaac is just not, it's about 80 kilometers from here. David is not here this morning, but he'll tell you a lot about that, which means the Lord has made room for us. We're living in a godly country. Amen. Can I have an amen on that? Moses is in the desert. Then the Israelites come to him. 3 days without water. And now they start whinging and complaining. We know the story Fred shared with us beginning of this year. We had the privilege of having them with us there. If you really want to, you know, it sets the direction for this year, go and download it on our website, the first two sermons. When Fred shared a little bit of our vision, where I believe we are going as a church and as a nation, you know. But to come back to this place, you talked a little bit about Gilgal. I don't want to talk about that, but Moses, now they're in the desert, 2 million people are complaining. We don't have water. We are thirsty. 3 days without water. And now you can just see the picture, you know. And then Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, you know what? Take the Levites. Let them put on all their nice clothes. You've seen those churches where they... we don't do that. Nothing wrong with that. All I'm saying is that where they put on all those robes and things, you know, they look all colorful. And then they would take the priest, and they say, make them stand there in the middle of the desert, at that place, we don't know. And then you would get them to sing... Spring up a well. Okay, I'm not gonna. I sang that last week for our congregation, and then half of the congregation almost left. No, but nevertheless, I'm just joking. And then the priest would stand there with the what is stuff in English? Rod, and they would just tap on the ground. Now you've got the Levites just standing there singing "Spring up, oh well," and they're singing, and you've got the priests on this side, and they're tapping on the ground. Can you imagine the scene? And we have some of the other nations, maybe on a camel, you know, all the caravan coming past there, and we've got this snotty old kid sitting on the back of the camel asking his daddy, "What are those crazy old Hebrews doing?" And I can just imagine through my spiritual eyes how they're standing there, "Spring up, oh well," doof, 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 and suddenly the water would come and it would filter through. But you know what? To the world it might seem to foolishness, but when God says this is the place, you stay. Irrespective of what it looks like, make sure you get the word to stay. And when God said that, you stay, irrespective of what the natural might look like. Because to the world that is foolishness, 1 Corinthians 1, but God chose the foolishness of this world to put to shame the wise, and put the poor things of this world to put to shame the rich. You know, it's one of those scriptures I rejoice in, you know, because I know, you know, to the natural it doesn't make sense, but I believe in faith. God has set, 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And that's why you are here this morning. If God placed you here, that means he wants you to prosper here. We do not decide. We do not decide where we need to, where we fellowship. That is a decision that God makes. When people come to us, you know, and want to join our church, that is not me convincing them. That is God coming and saying to you, this is the place where I want you to be planted. And then we grow through seasons. Many times it's not always easy. You know, I spoke to somebody in this week, you know, and they want to join us and they wanted to know a lot about who we are and where we are heading, you know. But I don't make empty promises. I just want somebody that I just committed, that has just heard God's voice, you know. Because I can promise you we want to do this, and yes, we are excited about all of that. But when things do not realize as we anticipate it to happen, you know, when you're not sure you're at that place, you start doubting. But when God told you to stay at that place, when you understand this principle of 1 Corinthians 12:18, and you know that this is the place, then you grow with the leadership and with everybody through those seasons till God comes to when you arrive at that promised land. And I believe this is a word for you guys as well this morning, for the faithful people here this morning. I know the history as you've grown through that. But if you keep being faithful and committed, you will eventually, not that you're prospering, but God is taking you to a new level in this church, to a new level in this year to come. And we have to stay faithful to those promises. Because when we are staying at that place, we will be like that river in Psalm 1. You're bringing your fruit at the right time. Your roots are just going down and down and down. And you're not like a pot plant, you know, that's just uprooted by every wind. You know, today I'm here. This is the flavor of the week for Sunday. Going to worship there. Next week, I'm going to the church around the corner. I'm going to try out that. But when we are placed in a body, you have family, you start belong, and that is the place where God wants you to be. Proper placement affects your future in three ways. It releases the supernatural provision in your life. We know about Elijah. God told him in a time of famine to go down to the brook of Cherith. And then he sent the ravens there to feed him. Think about it this morning. That a raven that would go, last time I checked about it, is a meat-eating bird. He would go against his nature to bring meat to a man. And God will use sometimes that seems to us impossible to make it possible. A normal bird that will take meat that he will normally eat himself, and God sends him to Elijah. Proper placement provides protection. As long as Adam and Eve walked with God, they were at a safe place. But the moment when they wandered off, you know, they start getting on the side, away from God, you know, that's the time when the enemy comes to just sow their seed and the discord in us. And that's why it's so important, you know, that you make sure that we fellowship, you know, enough, and that we are together. When you're on a side, you know, that's when the enemy can tell you, you know, that brother of you, or you know, that church of you, that's the time when we hear his voice much easier. And we haven't got people around us to keep us accountable, just to bounce it off again. And in proper placement, it prevents exposure to sinful situations and temptations. We know the story about Lot. You know, he was with Abram, and then eventually Lot saw this nice piece of land. You know, I'm me and Carl were talking about farmers as well over this weekend. We had a lot of discussions, and I don't have to worry about that we are forsaking our calling. But it's just nice, you know, to... anyway, nevertheless, now Lot is in that situation. He sees the green grass, and he thinks, you know, I'm going to take my sheep over there, and then we're going to, you know, I'm just going to have a good time. But I don't believe that Lot was ever intended to go there, because eventually ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, where it was just those worldly things just attracted him. And we know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, that it was eventually so wicked that God had to destroy him, and he lost his wife. Yeah. So he's still tasting that salt today. Amen. The people of Ephraim came to Joshua and said to him, "We don't have enough land." This is now after they entered into the promised land. Now they are allotted, each one of them are getting land as Joshua is giving them the land, all the tribes of Israel. And then the people of Ephraim came to them and said, "We're too many, you know, we don't have enough land." And I love the answer that Joshua told them. It was a mountainous area with a lot of trees. And Joshua would say to them, "Then cut down the trees. Cut down the trees. Don't ask for more land. Just cut down the trees." And many of us, you know, we start complaining. God said, "Just cut down the trees. There's enough area for you. There's enough. I've already given you. I've already blessed you. Just start taking up that responsibility and cut down the trees and go beyond the normal, what you see every day. Not another marriage. Not another job. Not another place." God says, "Cut down the trees." And there's all maybe trees between you and your wife, you know, that grew up during the years, and those weeds that you allow to become trees. But the time is to cut down the trees and to make the straight the path so that the Lord can enter through. Now is the time. There's a scripture that says, "Today, when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart." And when God says, "Now is the time, now is the time," we do not work on our own timeline. We try to many times. But God's timeline, and God is outside of eternity, you know, outside of time, within eternity. We are time constrained, and we think, you know, we try to gather as much as we can here on earth, and there's good reasons for all of that. But at the end of the day, when we get to that place where we situate ourselves on God's timeline, God can work with us, you know. Our perspective changes. We get an eternal perspective. We understand that what I'm doing right now hasn't got just the effect for now and for me and my family and maybe for that, but it's got eternal significance. And when we get to that place, and you ever read a good book, you read John Bevere's book Driven by Eternity, it will change your life forever about having an eternal perspective about where we are going. We were driving through Vinduk yesterday, and Carl showed me some of the places, you know, where the rain of last year came through with the rivers, you know, and it just damaged the road. There's some gaps still which I haven't prepared. And I want to say to you this morning, you know, many times when the rain come, and back in Swakopmund as well, the Swakop River is a dry river, but last year as well, it came down, and, you know, we would see a little bit of water starting to run, and then it would just increase. But when God says, "The time is now to cross the river," you better cross the river, because there will get a time when you are unable to cross that river. The time when you wait too long, and there's a Volkswagen City Golf. That guy probably didn't have his timing right, you know. I don't know if he's still there, but last year he just sunk there in the river, you know. You can just see the roof. But when God says, "Cross the river, and the time is now," the time is now. We don't wait. When you have to work on your marriage, when you have to work at your job, when you have to invest in those things, and God says, "Now is the time, this is the year which I've declared," then we slot into God's timing. Moses, when the desert back then in Canaan, and the spies just before they entered into Canaan, we know that they sent the spies, 12 spies, into the promised land to go and spy and see what it's like. And then they come back, they all complain, "Oh, we like grasshoppers in the sight, you know, they've got these, they're so big," and all of that. And the people started, you know, becoming afraid and complained. And the Lord said, "I've had enough. This is it. I've had enough. You're not entering into the promised land." And go, the interesting thing is, a day after that, 24 hours after that, they realized, "We've messed up." They came to a place of repentance where they wanted to say, "Lord, sorry. We are sorry. We see we were wrong." But then God said, "Sorry. It's too late. I'm taking a new generation into the promised land." I guess the point I'm trying to make to you this morning is, when we get to that place where we understand, when God says now, then we do that. I don't know how, you know, how great God's grace is, you know, for us. And I look at people, you know, and I see when God tries to draw them unto Him, and they resist Him. I don't know how long that period might be. And it amazed me when God's got so much grace. And you know, when we pray for our friends and people who do not know God yet, you know, you just can pray that God's grace will just stay upon that people, that person, to keep him there. But we don't know how long that grace period will be. Eventually, when God says, now is the time, or it's too late. We need to wake up as a church. We need to wake up at what is in our hand, what God has placed in our hand, and that now is the time. We have the privilege of living in a country like ours, where a lot of the government are Christian people. But I'm telling you that the window of opportunity is closing. And if we do not sow that seed, if we do not continue to pray for our government, if we do not continue to sow that seed at our work, you know, or wherever you might be, the time will run out, and then we will regret it. Now is the time to sow that seed and to realize that, God, I'm working with you. If we can get to that place where we're so obsessed with reaching people for Jesus Christ, and I share this with our leaders this year, each one, reach one. This is the year when only we're going to ask our people to commit to only one person this year, to say, I'm committing to pray for one person this year, to bring them into the kingdom, to disciple them. And if each one of us can get to that place where we're so obsessed with reaching people, and in the same place here as well, at the end of this year, this building will not be able to contain the amount of people. If we understand, God says, you are the one. I want to use you in your family. I want to use you where I've placed you at your work. Make a difference there. Realize that that is the place. Now is the time to make a difference for me. I'm ending with this story. Can I have some music up here? A story about a man called John Griffith in America. He lived in Oklahoma back in 1930s, and there was a great famine at that stage. He was a farmer, and all the farmers moved out of business at that stage. And he eventually went to go and find another job. He found a job in another small town close to the Mississippi, and he got a job as a bridge controller. What he would do is he would just control the bridge where the bridge would run over the mighty Mississippi. He would sit up in the tower up there, and all you need to do is just to pull that lever, and then the bridge would lift up like the one in London, Tower Bridge. I don't know if you've ever seen it. The ships would pass safely through there. And then eventually, once they passed through, you would just lower it again, and the bridge would lower, and then the trains will cross over that bridge. So one day, he took his son, his five-year-old son, with him to work. And they were just going to have a good time. By the way, you can have a look. This whole story is portrayed in a video clip on YouTube. And they were just having a good time. They were having time together as father and son, you know. And they were playing together. He would let him pull the lever. They were sitting up in the control room. And at lunchtime, they would go down to the river. And they were just having a good time, having lunch together. And then time kind of slipped away with them. And as they were sitting down there, John heard the whistle of the train coming. And he knew that the bridge was open. So he had to run up and just to lower the bridge so that the train could pass safely. And at that moment, he knew that he didn't have enough time to take his son with him up to the tower. And he would promise him, he said, son, would you stay here? Promise daddy that you would never, you not go close to the bridge. Don't go anywhere. Just stay here. Daddy's going to come back and just fetch you here. Yes, daddy, I'm promising you. I won't move anywhere. I'm just staying here. So he ran up and he got into the tower, and he just had enough time to pull the lever. But just before we did that, you know, there was about 200 people in a train. He realized as he was about to pull that lever that his son moved into that place, that if he would pull that lever, he would cross his son. And I quote, he looked down at his son, he looked at the train, 200 people, and he knew that there were lives at stake. I quote, I pulled the lever and I killed my own son. And the Bible says he did not spare his own son for you and me. I want you to close your eyes this morning. Jesus knew the time. Jesus knew that he was the one that God picked him. That now is the time. And this is the place, and God sent him. And maybe you're here this morning. I don't know what your situation might be. Maybe you're like Gideon this morning, that you don't see yourself as God sees you. God came and told you, you're the mighty man of valor. I'm using you. I want to use you. But you disqualified yourself with what you said. and you refuse to take up that role. Or maybe you're like Moses and you had a lot of excuses why you do not qualify, why you think you are not the one. I want to pray with you this morning. I want us to, this at the beginning of this year, and this is why I feel God is laying this message in our heart at such a time before we enter into this year, where we lay down those excuses and we come again at this place where we take up our roles in the role where God called us to be. Maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning. God gave you a vision about empowering people in the north of Namibia. There's something about doing something there, and God is saying, now is the time. There's somebody here this morning. God spoke to you about your family. You've neglected that, especially your role in them, to make a difference there. God is still saying, I'm waiting on you. I don't know what your situation might be, but I want to give you the opportunity this morning to say, Lord, I come to that place where I realize I am the one with you inside of me. Take me on a new journey. Would you just come and whisper into my ear? Would you just come and show me those visions again? If you're one of those people this morning, I want you to come to the front, and we're just going to trust the Lord just to set us in a new direction. You know, I had to repent of that last week, you know, where I was just reflecting about this year where I had so many excuses and things, and I missed opportunities. Because in many words, so many words, like Sarah, I said, Lord, I'm not the one. This is not the place. Thank you, Jesus.